Lewis Smeads was a professor of theology, old school reformed. And he loved to have a little fun with his students on occasion. He didn't just do it for laughs, though, but to help them become better theologians. At the beginning of a unit on hope, he asked them, "How many of you want to go to heaven when you die?" And everybody raised a hand. And then he said, "How many of you would like to go tomorrow if you could?" And all the hands went down. And he was happy. He didn't have to worry about young people wanting to go to heaven too quickly. Then he rephrased the question. "How many of you would like to wake up tomorrow in a world where no one was afraid to play on the street at night, where no child ever starved, where nobody ever pointed a gun at another human being, where nobody ever put you down because you were different, where no mother ever wept over a sick baby? How many of you would like to live in a world that finally was right?" And all hands went up again. And Lewis said, "Then you want to go to heaven tomorrow, because that is what biblical hope is about. God created this world. The good Lord is not that interested in getting us off of it. What God is interested in is getting it right. God created this world not merely as a testing ground to find souls worthy of living the life eternal way beyond the blue. God's desire is for life on earth to flourish. And God acts to reclaim all that makes for life. Because God is a God of life and blessing," writes Terence Fredheim, "God will do redemptive work should those gifts of life and blessing be endangered. The objective of God's work in redemption is to free people to be what they were created to be. It is a deliverance, not from the world, but to true life in the world." When we talk about heaven, we often get dangerously close to skipping the world, the very world God has made and has given us as a place for true life. Stephen Mosley played a song for us at the end of a talk he gave on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. I don't think I'd heard it before, but I loved it. "Heaven" by Brett Denon. It's a simple yet thoughtful song. And you probably won't hear it on Christian radio. Has some mild language issues. I thought I'd play you a few bars from it. That's why I brought this baby. Here we go.
Beyond the rules of religion, the cloth of conviction, above all the competition, where fact and fiction meet, there's no color lines, caste or classes, there's no fooling the masses. Whatever faith you practice, whatever you believe, oh, heaven, heaven, what the hell is heaven? Is there hope for the hopeless? Throw away your misconceptions. There's no other man.
I like this song for a number of reasons. But what I love about it is how he moves from this big word heaven to everyday hope with such ease. Heaven, what is heaven? Is there a home for the homeless? Is there hope for the hopeless? True life in the world certainly means homes for the homeless, bread for the hungry. What about hope for the hopeless? In Romans 8, Paul talks quite a bit about hope. He writes that the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's not just human beings who long to be who we really are, who we are meant to be as creatures made in the image of God. The whole creation is waiting. Waiting because its own freedom from bondage is tied to our own. We have a particular calling in creation. Human beings are created in the image of God to subdue the earth and have dominion over every living thing on the land, in the sea, and in the air. And dominion in God's creation is all about naming the wonders, knowing them, caring for them with the same attention, wisdom, and passion for life as God. But something went wrong. Something continues to go wrong. Sin distorts our powers of naming, knowing, and caring into destructive modes of living, and our dominion becomes oppressive and abusive. We, human beings, we don't get freedom and power right. And as a consequence, we lose our place in the world and live like exiles far from home. But our homelessness impacts all, not just us. Listen to this lament by the prophet Hosea, almost 3,000 years ago. There is no faithfulness or loyalty and no knowledge of God in the land. Swearing, lying, and murder, and stealing and adultery break out. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who live in it languish, together with the wild animals and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea are perishing. The land mourns. Creation is groaning. All who live in it languish because human beings don't get freedom and power right. How long, cries Jeremiah, will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? And Isaiah cries, the heavens languish together with the earth. The earth lies polluted under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth. And Paul says, we know. We know that the whole creation has been groaning until now. But God is a God of blessing and life. God will do redemptive work should those gifts be endangered. Israel knows that because God made a way for them out of bondage to Egypt. The Israelites groaned under their slavery, we read in Exodus. They groaned and cried out, and God heard their groaning. And just as God was faithful to God's people, so God will be faithful to God's creation. No groan will go unheard. Our freedom from bondage to sin and death, and creation's freedom from bondage to decay, go hand in hand. The resurrection of Jesus the Messiah has opened the horizon of our hope to include all things that God has made. Our hope is not a private one for a seat in heaven, but for the redemption of heaven and earth. In hope, we were saved, and we wait with endurance for our hope to be fulfilled. And where is God in all this? Not watching from a distance, nor mysteriously pulling the strings from far away. God is present. And in the Spirit, God shares the groaning of creation. In the Spirit, God suffers and waits and works with us. Paul calls the gift of the Spirit to the church the first fruits. And I love those words. They sound like the beginning of harvest time. It sounds like this first taste of joy after a long time of waiting for the first strawberry, the first real sweet corn, the first tomato after a long winter that actually tastes like a tomato. First fruits. Paul taps into a beautiful Torah tradition that instructed God's people to bring the first fruits to the temple. It was an act of gratitude for the gift of the land, for the gift of sun and rain, and for the blessing of growth. It was an act of joyful recognition that indeed life, all of life, is a gift from God. Now Paul taps into that tradition and he uses it to speak of the great harvest of redemption, for which the life of Jesus was the seed. The gift of the Spirit is the first fruits, the first taste, the first glance, the opening line of this symphony of creation redeemed. In the Spirit, we hum along, we sing along, we whisper, we groan. And Paul assures us that it is God's Spirit in us who kindles a fire of holy restlessness that cannot put up with the world as it is. First fruits. We know there's more where that came from. And we lean into that future. The image of God, distorted and fractured through sin, is restored in Jesus the Messiah. And the signs of that restoration become visible not only in his resurrection body, but in those who trust in God's life-giving power. In us, Led by the Spirit, we reflect the image of God into the world. And the song changes. The hills burst into song, the trees clap their hands, and the land no longer mourns, the land smiles. We have witnessed such moments of redemption and joy when the whole world is at home and we in it. But, says Paul, God's Spirit is with us particularly when we face the ruin and misery of the unredeemed world, and we find that there are no words left to express the sense of futility and the longing for redemption. Then, says Paul, the Spirit of God utters the prayer the community of Christ wishes to offer with sighs too deep for words. Creation groans, waiting for redemption. We groan, waiting for redemption, and the Spirit groans with us. This fire of holy restlessness that cannot put up with the world as it is makes the unredeemed world suffering our own. And in bearing that pain, that longing, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. In the one Spirit, we suffer with Christ so that we may also be glorified with him, and all of creation with us. God's work in redemption is to free people to be what they were created to be. It is a deliverance, not from the world, but to true life in the world. God's work in redemption is the deliverance of the world. It is God's own Spirit who inspires us to ask, is there a home for the homeless? Is there hope for the hopeless? Is there a different future for all of life? And the same Spirit inspires and empowers us to give the answer with our lives to the glory of God. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.